Take out your Bibles and open to the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Now, last week, of course, we took a little hiatus because of our Christmas dinner, and we were in the book of Psalms 98, but now we come back to the book of Habakkuk, and we continue in what I've entitled God's Notebook on Sin, because that's what this section of Scripture, chapter 2, is really all about. God has opened his notebook about the things that bother him about mankind and our disobedience to the things of the Lord. There are five woes that God called down on Babylon in God's notebook. And we come to what is the fourth woe today, and we'll see that it was centered on a very specific thing called drunkenness. Now, the focus, of course, here is on the inhumanity, and of course, in addition to that, the indignity of the conquerors on their treatment of their subjects. You know, Nebuchadnezzar and his band of hooligans and thugs were pictured as committing some very serious sins that God clearly condemns in the Bible. And God shows the Babylonians to Habakkuk of what they will do in the future, because they hadn't yet attacked Israel, but they were going to. But they were going to come, and they were nothing more than wicked drunkards took wine. And when they became themselves drunk, they forced this wine, or strong drink technically, on their captives. And there was a very special purpose for it, because they wanted to cause their captives to indulge in some vile moral evil. And it would be the drunkenness that would expose their victims to utter shame and, of course, the slavery of drink. So the Babylonians added to greed, which was one of the woes that God was against, and lust and violence. And now it was the sin of drunkenness. And, of course, such action is severely condemned in the Bible for anyone, including, and not to mention, the believers, which was the nation of Israel. So today I think it would be appropriate to explore this concept in the Bible of fermented beverages, and expressly by application, because that's what we do with Scripture here, as it pertains to Christians in the 21st century today. But first we want to listen to the Scripture read. It's a short passage. Then we'll have a short prayer, and we'll get right down to the first verse, verse 15. So let's listen right now. Here we go.
Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink, and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.
All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would open these verses of Scripture to us in this 21st century as believers in Christ, so that we might be able to see them and apply it in our own hearts and minds in our relationships with others. God gave this to Habakkuk so that he would understand it as well in his day and his time. And so I pray that today's message will do that. Now, if there's anyone listening, probably on the internet here, who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you will open that heart to receive Jesus and clearly see him as the Messiah and the Savior, especially at this time of the year, the Christmas season, when Jesus came to this earth to be born of man. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. God's fourth woe, you can see there, was against drunkenness, verses 15 to 17. And here's the five woes. Woe against greed. Woe against exploitation. Woe against bloodshed. And the woe against drunkenness today. And our next message will be woe against idolatry. Now, sometimes we think, well, some of those things that these Babylonians carried out certainly isn't in our day and age today. You'd be surprised as we get into that ourselves here. But today, we'll look at the fourth woe spoken, which is singular in scope, of course, and it is their uncontrolled sin of drinking and their continued brutalization of their captives. Now, of course, whenever you read a section of Scripture, you should ask yourself, what is the main message of this portion of Scripture? Not of the book, not of the chapter, but of the section that you're studying or you're reading. And if you can get to the main message, it'll help you and open up what those passages will mean. And I think the main message is there are certain things in the life of a sinner that more deeply anger God than others. Not that God is less angry, but it gets his attention. Let's use that term. And in particular, God deals more openly with them in the lives of sinners here. So the focus today is on the passage that we're discussing of the inhumanity and the indignity of the conquerors. What did they do? Well, they forced God's people, and remember, Israel became captive. So Israel is one of the main captives that Habakkuk is dealing with, and God is dealing with as well. But they forced God's people into what we would call shameless debauchery. You know, that's an Old Testament, an Old English term, I should say. And debauchery is, very simply, an excessive indulgence in sinful sensuality and pleasures. And so they were forced into this, and their corresponding lifestyles, of course, with all forms of perversion that's centered around those things. Now, of course, that's not something just from the Old Testament. If you want to see shameless debauchery today, all you have to do is flick on the television and look at what's being presented there, and you're going to see all these things in modern television or movies and even literature in books and magazines today. And as such, God's warning in this Old Testament scripture really can be pulled out and applied to today, because God hates these things with a passion. So here we are on the fourth woe, and we're going to look at six things. We're going to look at a problem, which is strong drink. We're going to look at the peril that it did. It created seduction. Look at the pathway. It produced shame. And look at the price. It also brought sickness. And look at the poverty, the squander of everything that comes about because of that. And then finally, the look at the penalty, which is a separation. So let's begin with our first verse, verse 15. Woe to him, God says, who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskins till they are drunk. You know, secular history in the Bible revealed that the nation of Babylon was noted, as I just said a moment ago, for its wine and strong drink. And in verse 15 is perhaps the most specific warning from God about the seriousness of dabbling in the use and involvement of intoxicants, which today we simply label with one term. We call it alcohol, right? Well, what is alcohol? Well, alcohol is a liquid produced by fermentation. It could be of certain fruits, and it can also be of vegetables, containing a toxic chemical substance called ethanol. Ethanol is a dangerously harmful substance to the human body. And it is also a psychoactive substance or drug that is found in alcohol, which today we call beer or wine or distilled spirits. It could be one of the three of those things. And we do well to spend a whole message on the subject of looking at those very things. So let's examine it now and see what it has to do with this passage in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk. Now, God's assessment here is, of course, a strong language for a serious problem of all humanity. Not just the Babylonians, or they were previously known as the Chaldeans, and not just the nation of Israel, but anyone of any day and age. Because God's assessment is the use of some strong language for a serious problem that has plagued humanity for all the years since the time of Noah himself. So we seriously need to force ourselves to face the truth in these passages of Scripture here and tell us of God's condemnation of the Babylonians because of their addiction and their abusive use of alcohol. Now today, if people in the church, which is us today, and people outside would be honest enough to face statistics, they would learn that the Babylonians were not alone in their abuse and sin. For instance, today, America is right along with this very thing. Some years ago, Sir Arnold Toynbee, he was a British historian and educator, he studied the past, and he studied civilizations, and this is what he came to the conclusion of. He said, alcohol and drunkenness were a major factor in the destruction of 19 civilizations preceding ours. You would think, if that is the truth, and it is, that we today in our civilization would try everything we could to not fall into being number 20 on that list of 19 civilizations. And indeed, alcohol was the most destructive factor in ruining that or those human civilizations. Now you look around America today, and we're hearing a new call for a crusade against opioids, right? Doctor-prescribed medicines that are taken without the prescription or over and aboard the number, and people are becoming addicted, and many are dying as a result of that. So we're on a big kick about that right now. But you know, the number one drug problem in America is not opioids, and it is not heroin, and it is not any other psychosomatic designer drug. It is alcoholism. And it's the one thing we refuse to even talk about or even admit in any way, shape, or form. Heavy drinking has become as popular as the nation's Super Bowl Sunday. But we simply ignore it, and nowadays it's even ignored in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now permit me to give you a catalog view of the depth and seriousness of this problem. I'm not here on a crusade, so don't think that at all. I simply want to apply these things and see where it's going to take us because of the ignorance and silence that we have today. You know, each year, and this is frightening, 1,825 college students die. They're dead from alcohol-related accidents. 500,000 are injured, and more than 97,000 are victims of alcohol-related sexual assaults and or date rape. This is the report on student drinking from collegedrinkingprevention.gov. And these are true facts that are here. Alcohol has become the beloved companion of many of our young Americans. Why? Because businesses that sell and distribute it do so for one purpose: to enslave them in its use so that they will buy more and entice others to do the same. Do you know that liquor stores and taverns outnumber churches in America? In addition, liquor lubricates the wheels of many associated businesses, and cocktail parties are the most key to social gatherings, particularly this time of year, Christmas and New Year. So holiday drunkenness is the number one ingredient for those celebrations. But you know, most devastating of all in a promotion is to our young people, the work of enticing children. That's right, young unsuspecting children. Now, when you think of children, you think of a little boy or a little girl. But you know, children are anyone who is under the age of 25. Now, why do I say that? Because scientists have discovered that the brain does not mature until age 25. Think about that. So they're still growing children until they reach the age of 25. Now, what are the facts about this alcohol abuse? Well, here's a number of them. If I can get them on the screen. More than 18 million Americans are enslaved, AUD means alcohol use disorder, to the use and dependency of alcohol. Every 10 years, more than 2 million people, 2 million, mind you, die as a result of alcoholism. Alcohol costs our nation more than $117 billion from medical bills to lost production, wages, and work. Alcohol is documented as a cause of more than 70% of annual 4,000 drowning deaths a year. And alcohol is the direct cause of more than 30% of 30,000 suicides committed annually. You know, when I found these statistics, I was just dumbfounded. I couldn't believe this. So alcohol use is a disorder of Americans, very simply. But how is America concerned about this? Oh, we're concerned about opioids. We're concerned about this. Perhaps marijuana, not necessarily, or something like that. But alcohol will never be brought up because this is the sin and problem that we don't want to deal with. America is unmoved by the devastation and destruction of life that I've been showing you here, whether it be socially, whether it be sexually, whether it be literally in there. What's worse? Guess what? What's worse? Christians have dropped all their guard by also silence or joining in. Now, let me give you some more facts, because facts are an important factor of this thing. More than 30% of all rapes, burglaries, and assaults are alcohol-related. More than 50% of America's homeless are hopeless alcoholics. More than 60 to 70% of marital problems and breakups stem from alcohol abuse. And 60% of all family court cases of violence, abuse, and child molestation are directly related to alcohol. And today, 5 million children, mind that, 5 million children are already alcoholics, with 36%, can you believe this, of fourth graders having already sipped their first of many alcoholic drinks to come, given to them by their parents. I'm just dumbfounded by these facts here. So America cast a blind eye, and today it's rarely taught to our young people, particularly in a church, that alcohol and its abuse is a sin to stay far away from. It should be taught in public schools, but it isn't. It's not even taught in Christian schools. And so if you're not convinced of terrible alcohol danger, I'm just going to give you a few more facts. Here they are. 83% of all fire fatalities are alcohol related. 62% of all severe hospitalization for burns are alcohol related. And here's the kicker. 93% of high school students say they drink regularly at socials and for personal strength. God help us. We're a nation of addicts, whether we like to believe it or not. Think about that. And it's not so different from the ancient days of Babylon. Woe to him who gives his neighbors strong drink. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. You know, God identifies this as a grave sin of the Babylonians here. And as a result of that very thing. Now, this word, let me get on the screen here. Woe to him who gives drink. The definition of the Hebrew word drink is shakal. And it means a fermented, intoxicating liquid. And of course, what are we referring to? We're referring to pure fermented wine. And in that time and day, beer was coming on the scene as well. They did not have the intoxicating liquids of spirits today, distilled spirits. That didn't come about until 600 AD, which was invented by the Arabs. Now, make note literally, pouring from where? The wine skin. The reason that's mentioned there is that when Israel drank fermented wine, they very often, not always, mind you, they drank it both ways, but mainly they drank it mixed with water. They would mix it with either 1 to 4 parts water when they were using it as a drink. And the reason for that, they had discovered, was that it kept bad water from giving them bad intestinal bugs, which the alcohol in the wine would kill and keep them healthy in the process there. Did they drink wine from the wineskin directly? Yeah, they did. But very often when they did things like that, there was the danger of getting drunk, which is what was going on with the Babylonians there. Now, this phrase, strong drink, which is just translated drink here, I found that there are 21 other Old Testament texts that refer to strong drink. And the Hebrew word, as I said, is shikar. And of the 21 Old Testament verses, 19 of them highly condemns it. Think about that in the process. You know, in the book of Judges, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, an angel spoke to Samson's mother when she had him in the womb and told her that she was not to drink of the fermented wine at all during her pregnancy. And you know, that's good medical advice even today. We know that because that will and can destroy a child there. But now, I'll look at the peril, the seduction. Woe to him who gives drink, strong drink, to his neighbors. And what was the purpose? They gave this to their captives so that they could gaze on their naked bodies. Now, the Israelites and others certainly wouldn't have taken off their clothes or done anything in a sordid nature unless somehow the ability to withstand that was taken away. And that's what alcohol can do. Alcohol has the ability to break down normal inhibitions and to seduce. So God is saying intoxicating drinks, whether it's beer or wine or what we have today called liquor, has the ability to deceive and to seduce people who normally wouldn't do that. And doctors and scientists agree to that. For instance, the doctors say alcohol interferes with the brain's communication pathways and can affect the way the brain looks and works. And these disruptions can change mood and behavior and make it harder to think clearly and move with a coordination. So alcohol is an addictive substance and can lead to physical dependence, and you all know that, even loss of morality. And so scientists say when any amount of alcohol is consumed by a person, their brain starts to release a chemical called dopamine. Dopamine is a chemical that blocks a lot more than our mind's abilities to make somewhat responsible moral decisions. Scientists say it blocks all expression of them. Now, dopamine does something else. Dopamine produces pleasure. It stimulates the mind to pleasure. And that is probably the addictive nature of alcohol that is there. And the Babylonians wanted their captives to become addictive to this wine and beer. Mainly, what for? So that they could gaze on their naked bodies, which meant that they themselves would become willing sex slaves. That's exactly what they wanted. Now, the Bible has a lot more to say about this very thing. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "Wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." The word astray means to be misled or to seduce in the process. Now, many people, when they become inebriated by liquor or wine or beer, they lose their inhibitions and they can fall into other sins as well. What kind? Let me list a couple for you. Impure appetites and acceptance of sinful sexual behavior and actions. They can commit senseless and even serious crimes. They can get into fights and other types of violent behavior. They can experiment with dangerous drugs and substance other than alcohol. And they can drive vehicles under influence, causing accidents and even death in the process. And so it's very important to think about that very thing. Alcohol is a mood-altering drug that directly affects the part of the brain that controls inhibitions. Dr. Anderson Spickard, Jr., he was a past director of general medicine and professor of Vanderbilt University, said that. So what's the result? Very easily, immorality, impurity, and seduction, and sensuality all are associated with alcohol abuse, and these are sins God promises to judge. Now, of course, I've been told by many Christians, and I really have, "You know, Pastor, I just have a small glass or two of wine with my meal at night. What could be wrong with that?" You know what my answer is? Nothing. That's right. You know, because the Bible does not condemn the drinking of wine. That is, wine is fermented grape juice. All right? The Bible doesn't condemn it. But the Bible does condemn becoming inebriated by it. And the question we ask is, what is the point where inebriation takes over and before that happens? So you can drink wine or alcohol of any sort as long as you do not become inebriated by it. But inebriation isn't falling down drunk. That's the end of inebriation. Inebriation begins when you get to feel this feeling of, they call it high, this feeling of floating. The sense of not being in control totally of all the things that you can do. And that can come about even in biblical days with the wine of that day. Now, wine, when it was fermented naturally in biblical days, contained an alcohol content of about 4 to 7%. So you would think, oh, well, that's okay, so we can do the same. We can drink that wine. You know, a wine glass contains about 4 or 5 ounces of wine. 4 or 5 ounces of wine that you drink today would be equivalent to about 5 glasses of wine of biblical days. And the reason why is wine today has more alcohol than it does in normal fermentation of biblical days. And the reason for that is because they add extra alcohol to it to bring it up to a fermentation percentage of alcohol of 18 to 20% rather than 4 to 7% here. And so if you drink a glass of normal wine today, a bottle of wine, you will get that. So on top of that, remember I said this, not always, but most cases, when people drank it with meals in biblical times, they watered down the wine, the 4 to 7%, with 1 to 4% of water so that they could have more or less a drink that had the taste of wine, but at the same time, not the effect of what? One ancient first century commentator wrote this. Listen, it is harmful to drink wine alone, or again, to drink water alone, while wine mixed with water is sweet and delicious and enhances one enjoyment. So the term strong drink in the Bible referred to undiluted wine. In other words, you drank it right out of the wine skin. That was strong drink. However, as I said, distilled spirits, what we have today, has more ethanol in it of 40 to 70% rather than 14 to 18% of wine today. And that, of course, is big time for getting drunk by that. So, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Now, the Bible mentions intoxicating beverages, and it all began with Noah. It was the story of sin and tragedy and shame. But before I get to that, just to give you again a comparison of biblical wine of biblical days versus modern wine of modern days. 4 to 7% alcohol versus 18 to 20% alcohol. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and read what happened to Noah. You know the story of Noah, don't you? Should be able to move there. The Bible's first mention of alcohol abuse and shame is Genesis 9, 20 to 27. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. Now when he drank some of its wine, remember the wine means it was fermented, he became drunk and he lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, one of the sons, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, that is the back, and they walked backward and they covered their father's nakedness. Their fathers were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Now when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son Ham had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Notice he didn't curse Ham. "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Shem. And may God extend the territory of Japheth. And may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." Noah was given a prophetic insight as to what was going to happen to Ham's descendants. Because Ham was a disobedient young man, his actions, his lifestyle, his attitudes were going to be imprinted on his children into the third and fourth generation. You know, it says that in Exodus 20, verse 5. The sins of the father would be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generations here. So Canaan, of course, were the people of Canaan, and their sin was immodest behavior from drunkenness. Now keep those things in mind here. Because it brings us to the third thing, a look at the pathway, the shame, and God's warning and prediction. What did God say in verse 16? "You will be filled with shame instead of glory." He's talking to the Babylonians. "And now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed." God said he was going to bring on the Babylonians exactly what they did and cause to their captives there. So look at the bent of our nation today to expose the nudity of women. And this is all to break down inhibitions. Isn't it? Think about that now. What do we have today that is rampant? Pornography. Pornography is epidemic where nudity is exploited and, of course, to destroy all inhibitions. And what comes forth from pornography is sexual abuse, perversion, torture, and even murder. They have a thing called snuff films where they actually murder people on a film. For Christians, we must remember to uphold God's standard for our physical, our mental, and our spiritual lives and living. Now, this is something you know, but something you need to teach to your children and your family. Nudity in any form, I'll say it again, nudity in any form outside of the intimacy of marriage is sinful and according to our God and Savior. You know, if you want, read privately sometime these scriptures. Jeremiah 13, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel 16, verse 37. Hosea 2, verses 9 to 10. I'm not going to read them here, but I want you to read them yourself. So what am I saying about all these things? Well, it's speaking to women, especially today. Ladies, be careful how you dress. Be careful to keep your intimate physical beauty private and properly covered and not exposed in any form as people are doing today in dress. Take women's clothing today, which refuses to honor these kind of things. Now, in addition to that, Dr. William Terhune, who was a pioneer in mental health, he was a physician, teacher, and author, says this: irreversible changes occur in inorganic functioning and body chemistry and personality for those who experience drunkenness. There is no cure, no reversal, no way to reprogram these catastrophic changes. Once an alcoholic, always and forever in this life, an alcoholic. Ursula and I had to deal with for what, almost 40 years, was it? Maybe more than that. Our brother-in-law, who was a terrible drunk. And when he got drunk, his personality was Mr. Hyde, and he came out. There are times he called her on the phone and threatened to kill her. He was just an angry, mean man. And when he wasn't drunk, he was like a little lamb. He was just a nice person, and he had no memory of these things. But when he got drunk, and of course he got into fights and got beat up and was in the hospital, I don't know how he survived, but for 40 years, but eventually alcohol took him down. So some of you know what I'm talking about. You may have relatives or friends who suffer these very things as well. But neurological changes that trigger one's brain to produce mind-altering toxins come from the use of alcohol. You know, even a single bout of consuming multiple alcohol drinks can destroy the balance of neurotransmitters in your brain. And this can result in depression, agitation, memory loss, seizures, serious health issues, and even death. Now, today, the use of a couple of glasses, mind you, of today's type of undiluted wine, with an alcohol content of 14-18%, can easily open you up to the onslaught of weakness towards various types of sin. Now, it creates early inebriation, right? The mild form of drunkenness, which we tend to like to call it lightheadedness or dizziness. Now, what is drunkenness? Let me give you a definition. Drunkenness is any form of alcohol usage that causes a loss of normal mental or physical stability. Now, again, there's various depths of drunkenness, but drunkenness is still that. And that is not what God wants for His children. God says He wants you always in full control of your mind and body, not a drug-induced sinful mind in control of you. Now, Satan wants that, of course. And, of course, in addition to that, it produces sickness. Now, it is your turn, God said. Drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around to you. And to the Babylonians, you said, they will suffer disgrace and it will cover their glory. Now, the NIV translates the Hebrew word disgrace. It's kikawalon. And the word means literally shameful vomiting, which comes from drunkenness. And that is going to cover their glory, meaning eliminate or effectually destroy their glory. Now, they built all these beautiful palaces and all over the land there in Babylon. But God says, I'm going to destroy you and Babylon and wipe you from the face of the earth, and no one will ever remember that it existed. And we see that today. Babylon is long gone. So summing it up, their drunkenness, which they forcefully imposed on others, will bring their own ruin and their own destruction. So God warns not only the Babylonians, but God is taking these passages of Scripture to warn all humanity a physical and spiritual death sentence to those who abuse the use of alcohol. Now, how bad is the abuse of alcohol for us today? Well, let me go over it and show you some of these things. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and it poisons like a viper. Indeed, a viper's bite can cause a poisonous injection that can ultimately kill its victims. But society labels drunkenness not as a sickness, but as a disease. It's rather a sickness that destroys one's physical body. And God says it will bring about not only the destruction of the physical body, but the destruction of the soul and the spirit as well. So alcohol destroys the body. And then number two, alcohol also destroys the soul and the spirit. Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul says to them, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. So the physical brain suffers irreversible damages and sicknesses to the body. Here's an example. Here's a normal, healthy brain. You want to see what an alcohol-shrunken brain looks like? It looks entirely different. It's shrunken in the process. Why? Because the lightheadedness or dizziness that begins causes brain cells to die. And for years, scientists thought the brain cells simply went to sleep. But now they discover the brain cells forever die, and they are never reproduced or replaced. So, specifically, what parts of the body are affected by alcohol? Let me go through them quickly here. The brain is affected. Alcohol abuse kills brain cells. I won't go through all of these things. The lungs are affected. Alcohol is a toxic poison effect on the lungs. William Shakespeare wrote this, and he was so right. He said, oh, that people should put an enemy into the mouths to steal away their brains. How right he was. But other organs are damaged too. In addition to that, the heart. Alcohol abuse has a toxic effect on the heart, and it causes irreversible damage to the heart muscle. Drinking daily for as little as 2 years causes increased amounts of fat to collect in the heart and disturbs its normal metabolism. The liver contains and brings about cirrhosis, a degeneration of healthy liver tissue, and turns it into scar tissue. It occurs 8 times more often in alcoholics than among non-drinkers. In addition to that, is the pancreas is destroyed as well. The pancreas excessive use of alcohol causes inflammation of the pancreas, and once inflamed, it may not fully recover but continues to degenerate. The large and small intestine are damaged as well. And it suggests that people who drink moderately, mind you now, 4 glasses of wine a day, and those who drink more heavily, more than 4 standard drinks a day, are at an increased risk of colorectal cancer. Moderate drinkers had a 21% risk, and heavy drinkers 52%. And then the sex glands. According to Montana State University, alcohol can affect the male and female reproductive systems, which can result in male infertility and impotence. And in a female, abnormal menstrual cycles and failure to ovulate occurs, coupled with increased risk of spontaneous abortions, early menopause, and breast cancer. Have you noticed all the advertising today for ED, you know what I'm talking about, on the air? Why is that? You know why? Because so many people in America have begun drinking alcohol that it has affected their sex glands. That's exactly what's happened. Blood. Alcohol causes the red blood cells to clump together in sticky wads, slowing circulation as well. And finally, 2 more bodily functions. Bone tissue, in addition to that, and infection as well. Now, mind you, I'm talking here of those who are regular drinkers, you understand that, and are experiencing what we call the high effect with what is called lightheadedness or becoming tipsy as a result of this, and dizziness. But of course, it results for many in full-throated drunkenness. So the truth be told, are you ready? And I didn't make this up, this comes from the scientific world. Intoxication begins with the very first drink. Now, of course, it doesn't affect the body with the very first drink, but it starts to work on the body at that point. So all this begins to happen when you consume undiluted alcoholic beverages in consistent quantities to inebriate you, whether it be social or personal drinking. Now, many Christians today have come to the place to say, well, you know, our forefathers said that we should not drink any alcohol at all, and forced on the church a system of abstinence, and said anyone who takes a drink of wine is sinning. You know, we can't uphold that. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But the Bible does teach what we've been seeing here, and that is the very fact that if alcohol is consumed to the point where you become inebriated, now you've passed the point where God gave you permission to use that very thing. So the Babylonians forced others to become intoxicated and poisoned with forced drinking of undiluted wine and beer probably at that point in time. And they would suffer the same thing in reverse. Now God wasn't going to give them alcohol. God was going to give him the cup of his wrath, which is a very different thing here. So the violence you have done to Lebanon, here's another reason why God was coming against them, will overwhelm you and your destruction of animals will terrify you. So we look at the poverty and squander that they brought about. God is concerned with the world he created and the abuse of it by sinful mankind. What was this violence to Lebanon? Well, they went in there and they cut down all the beautiful forest and trees for their building projects. They didn't care what it looked like. They didn't care if they didn't leave a tree standing. They took everything that was there. And in the process, the animals of the forest, they simply shot them with arrows and killed them for fun. This was what they did. And God watched this very thing. Their pleasure-mad, destructive, and the senseless slaughter of the innocent beasts that lived in the forest. And the violence done to the environment as well. God was going to judge them for this very thing. So indeed, God is concerned with senseless, unnecessary destruction of created life. There's nothing wrong with hunting if you're hunting for the purpose of using that for meat or for clothing. Or if you're not going to eat that meat, you're going to give it to those people who will benefit from it in the process. But to just shoot animals for the sense of fun and to put up on your wall a trophy, God is totally against something like that. All right, now this brings us to the sixth, to look at the penalty, separation. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you in the devastation of its beast, which you have terrified them. But also because of human bloodshed. Not only that, but they went into these towns in Lebanon and the cities, and they killed the people in the process as well. They didn't care who they were or what was going on. So not only did they slaughter innocent animals for fun or clothing, this was as well. They slaughtered human beings in the process as they came across them. So God says their sins and merriment will ultimately turn upon their heads. And you know the expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. Well, that was very true for them because now God was going to punish them for that. When did this happen? Well, it didn't happen in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Nebuchadnezzar died. And the Babylonian kingdom was turned over to a king by the name of Belshazzar. Remember the book of Daniel? And Belshazzar had a big drunken party. And in that drunken party, God moved upon Darius, the Mede, the Persians. And they came in and they destroyed the Babylonians and took over. And the kingdom of Babylon was gone. And so God allowed that to very happen. So you see, this is what it's all about. Now, I've told you all these things, not in any way, shape, or form to condemn alcohol or wine per se. You know, Jesus created wine. There are people who say when he created wine for the wedding, it was grape juice. You can't do that because no one would have been excited about grape juice at the wedding. No, he created real wine. But the problem was God gives the ultimatum. He says, if you're going to drink this, you drink it carefully and make sure you don't get to the place where you become inebriated. And that means probably diluting it and drinking it with your food as a simple beverage at that. But all those things aside, we see what happens when people go beyond those very thing there. And I'll simply make an application. You can fill out your sheet on the back of your paper here. By the way, there was one word that has to be changed on the board here. It's the word addiction. You don't have that word in there. I don't know how the word slipped in there, but I meant addiction. God's wrath came upon the forced enslaving addiction and usage of alcohol by the Babylonians. Number two, the Bible teaches that the moderate use of alcohol is permitted, but only by the standard of what? No inebriation. So, if you get inebriated with one glass of wine, I can only say one thing to you. Don't drink wine. All right? Very simple. Now, when I first was saved, there was no church that taught me this. But I had five children growing up, and I said to my wife, Ursula, I'm going to take a pledge of no alcohol. I drank alcohol before that, trust me, I did. And I had a whole liquor cabinet when I got saved, and it went out into the garbage pail. And I didn't do it to please anybody. I did not want my children to see me drinking alcohol and for them to say, I want to be just like Dad. And you know what? Maybe I was not one out of ten who becomes an alcoholic. But the truth is, one out of every ten human being, the very first drink of fermented wine they take, they will be an alcoholic. I don't know why. It has something to do with the physical makeup of human body. But I didn't want any of my five children to be one of them out of ten. And so I don't want any of people that I minister to be as well. Do I say you have to follow what I do? Do I say that because I do that I'm higher on the scale in God's love for me than you? No, not at all. It's just a personal one I did. Okay, so number three, God is concerned about the environment, the earth and its livelihood, and we as believers are not to use it carelessly or abuse it. We get that from the text. And the fourth thing we get is we are brothers and sisters keepers. As Christians, we are not to do and manifest anything that will cause them to stumble by example. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:23, I have the right to do anything. And I say the same thing. But Paul said, but everything is not beneficial for me to do. I have the right to do anything, he said again. But not everything will be constructive. No one should seek their own good, but make sure that you seek the good of others. So we are our brothers and sisters keepers. And I think every Christian should examine their own heart and say, what's the best way I can be a good example to those people around in my family, my own children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my neighbors, my brothers and sisters in the church? How about in the community? Do you want them to be known as a drinker, or do you want to be known as an abstainer? Just up to you. But neither way, know this, that beyond anything else here, the Bible does not condemn drinking wine, but does condemn being under the control of its ability to create numbness and control the mind and the body. So therefore, as a church, we must allow liberty without passing judgment, either on the use of wine or the abstaining from wine. And that's my message today for you and me. And so then if we manage to be positive examples of these things in our lives and living, God is going to be pleased with you, and He's going to be pleased with me in that day of glory when we meet Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the things we can learn from the scriptures and make applications of them to our living in the 21st century. And I just pray that each and every one of us will be led by the Spirit of God, not by anyone else or judged by anyone else in the process. And I pray that we'll all do the right thing for our relationship with you, with our family, and with the world in which we live in. Now, the greatest relationship of all, Lord, is being in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I know there may be some people listening today through the internet who do not know Jesus as their Savior. They may be religious. They may have gone to church. They may do good things that are mentioned in the Bible. But unless they have Jesus Christ in their heart, in their life, in their soul, in their spirit, they will never go to heaven and they will never be saved. But today, the simplicity of the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Bible goes on to say, you and your household. That means if you become a believer in Christ, you can be the source of leading your whole family to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that you use me to do that for my family and relatives as well. And I just ask that you will do the same for others, from the internet to our local assembly here in House for His Name. So, Lord, this is our prayer, and we ask these things as we close. In Jesus' most wonderful name, amen.